Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. On this Tuesday, July 16th, we move into Exodus chapter 4. Moses is still on Mount Sinai, where he had been shepherding the flock of his father-in-law. There he turned aside to see a strange sight, a burning bush that was not burnt up. From the midst of that bush, the Lord, Yahweh, I Am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's been speaking to Moses in order to send Moses back to Egypt and deliver Israel from slavery. But Moses has been hesitant, and that only grows with today's text, which is Exodus 4, verses 1 through 17. To help us take a look at that text this morning, we have with us Pastor Sam Wergau. Pastor Wergau is a regular guest on Sharper Iron and serves as pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Ossian, Indiana. Pastor Wergau, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Apple.
Good to have you with us again. So we're looking, you know, at the first part of Exodus chapter 4. And as I was looking at this text in preparation for today and thinking kind of where we've been in the book of Exodus, I think what we start to see is the character development and a little bit of Moses. Starting with this text, I think we get to hear from him a little bit more than we have so far in this whole account here at the burning bush. So as you look back, you know, on the book of Exodus and think about Moses' character development, what are some of the things that you see as we lead up into this text that's going to be important for us moving into it today?
Yeah, kind of what you've already said, as you see in the first episode of this burning bush scenario that's going on here on Mount Sinai is Moses' hesitancy. Now, that's really fascinating and really important to kind of point out is, you know, we're going to see Moses develop in Exodus. How he's portrayed in this book is you see his faults as well as his strengths. But you see the Lord taking an imperfect man such as Moses and using him and being with him and guiding him. And you're right, though, right since the beginning of this episode with the burning bush, Moses is hesitant. And, I mean, we really can't blame him. If you really think about what God is sending him to do, Moses isn't a stranger, obviously, to the situation. He's not a stranger to the strength of the Egyptians or the character of the people of Israel who are in bondage. And I think that does come out in this text. It's the idea of he's got to go not only face Pharaoh and with this request, but he's also got to, if you will, prove to God's people Israel that he's going to be the one that God is going to be using him to lead his people out of Egypt. So again, Moses, an imperfect man, but yet a man that God is using. What's important to see here, though, is Moses' continual kind of, I hate to say whining, but it is kind of whining. you know, it's really he doesn't feel that he is up to the task. There's almost a sense that he doesn't want to do this. It'd be easier to stay tending the sheep than to do this thing. But he's going to continue to do this. But as he continues to come up with these excuses, as he continues to, you know, be reluctant, even in a sense doubt God's power, God's faithfulness, God is going to continue to call, to give, to instill Moses and to continue to send Moses. He doesn't give up on Moses. He will use Moses as his chosen instrument. And we see throughout this text now how he's going to continue to do that.
Yeah, I think the word whining is appropriate, as we're going to see when we begin to read, as you know, from one response to the next that Moses is going to give. It's like the Lord is pulling back one excuse after another until finally he gets to the heart of the matter that I think you said, right? You know, Moses just doesn't want to do this. And that, of course, stems from his doubt and unbelief. And I think that adds to also to what you, a great point that you made there, that Moses, you know, is concerned with how am I going to do this, you know, talk to the Egyptians about this. How are they going to believe that this is all real? How am I going to deliver this message to the people of Israel. And also then, you know, for Moses himself, that he needs his faith strengthened here as well as the Lord is sending him to be his chosen instrument, as you've been saying. So with that, then the way that the Lord's going to do that, well, first we're going to hear from Moses. And then the way the Lord's going to do that is he's going to give Moses some signs. Pastor Wargo, you tell me, do you want to just go ahead and read all three signs and then pick them apart one by one, or do you want to take them one by one and, you know, read them one at a time?
Why don't we just go through the whole thing of that first, kind of the first half of our pericope?
Okay. Right?
And then we'll pick through them. I think that'll be fine.
Okay. All right. So let's go ahead and take a look at the text and hear from Exodus chapter 4. This is verses 1 through 9 that we'll take a look at. And again, the end of chapter 3, the Lord has just finished speaking to Moses. He gave him his name, I am who I am. And then in that name, Moses is going to be sent into Egypt. The Lord's promised that when they come out of Egypt, they're going to plunder the Egyptians. And this is how Moses answers. So Exodus 4, verse 1 and following. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.' Again, the Lord said to him, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, 'Put your hand back inside your cloak.' So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. 'If they will not believe you,' God said, 'or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." So there's Exodus 4, verses 1 through 9. The Lord gives to Moses these three signs, a staff, a hand, and some water from the Nile. Pastor Wargo, help us get going into these three signs here.
Yeah, it's great. You see, this is prompted by the idea that Moses is concerned that they will not believe me. And I wanted to hit really quick on this idea about the they. All right, we got to understand properly who this pronoun refers to. I think we often think of the powerful signs that God accomplishes, what we'll see later on with the 10 plagues, right? These signs of power against Egypt. And we also often think that these signs are done simply before Pharaoh and before Egypt to demonstrate that God is more powerful than his gods, which I'm not saying it's not that. But here, Moses is concerned, and I kind of talked about this a little bit before, when he says, "They will not believe me or listen to my voice," isn't so much directed at Pharaoh. It's actually at the people of Israel, because you go on a little bit later there, and God directs Moses and says that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So you see, these signs, the powerful signs that are given are for God's people, so that they believe that this man, Moses, is actually sent by God, that it's actually God who is delivering his people and not some, you know, kook out of the wilderness or something like that. That these signs demonstrate God's faithfulness, God's power, God's might in delivering his people. And so we need to understand that properly, to understand that this is for the people of Israel to demonstrate God's really his love and his redemption for them and his power over the slavery and the Egyptians who have them enslaved.
Yeah, I think that's a very helpful reminder that these signs, you know, in particular here, are intended more for Israel to know that the Lord, the God of their fathers, I am, he's the one who's sending Moses back. You know, it's maybe easy to get this sort of false picture in our heads of Israel being, you know, completely faithful there in Egypt, and Egypt is, you know, evil above all else, as if Israel hadn't fallen into idolatry. And we know from other parts of the Old Testament that Israel did engage in idolatry in Egypt. And even with Moses, you know, asking, well, what name do I give them? We get a hint that, you know, it seems that Israel's forgotten some of the truth and they need their faith strengthened. And so the Lord's going to give Moses these three signs now as one way of strengthening, of confirming the word that he's delivering through his servant Moses. Is that what you're getting at?
Yeah, exactly. And it's not even something that he's going to have to do before the Exodus. It's something that God's going to continue to do even after the Exodus and the wandering. Israel's going to completely fall into disbelief continually, again and again. They'll doubt, they'll grumble, they'll complain. And what does God do? He's faithful, continues to be faithful to his promise through it all. There's ups and downs and such, but God continues to demonstrate his power in providing for his people. I mean, again, if anything, the Exodus and the time that we'll see in the future as we continue to go through this book does demonstrate above all else is God's actual patience, his endurance, and his loving kindness that he directs towards his people and actually providing any of this for them at all.
Right. Yeah. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, you know, coming up in later in the book, Exodus chapter 34 is kind of, this is who the Lord is, how he proclaims himself. And so he's showing himself that throughout the entire book, including here with Moses, as he gives these three signs now. And so let's take a look at the three signs, you know, in more detail. So the first one is this, Moses staff figures very prominently. What's going on here with the staff and the serpent and all that?
Yeah, the staff is a really influential and important thing in this text. We're going to see, so what I like to say is, you know, as we kind of continue through the book of Exodus, and you're continuing to read through, this is one of the first times that we start hearing about the staff. And I think it's important for us to see that, because now keep an eye out the staff, Moses' staff, that God directs. I guess he kind of, in a sense, attaches a promise to the staff. Well, where you're going to see the staff is you're going to see this as a sign of God's power. And so keep that in mind as you kind of go through, because you're going to see it pop up again and again and again. And not only Moses' staff, but actually we'll have Aaron's staff come up here too as well. And you know several episodes. In fact, it's Aaron's staff in that kind of famous that we all remember from our Sunday school lessons or from, you know, our mind's eye of Moses and Aaron confronting Moses. It's actually Aaron's staff that is cast down and turns into the snake when the sign is performed in front of Pharaoh. But the idea that God attaches his power, his promise, this staff, it becomes a symbol of God's power. So Moses is going to have this staff on him, and it's going to pop up again and again and again. And so we understand that. And even at the end of our little lesson here, God directs Moses to take take that staff in his hand, and he's going to do those signs by that staff. So the first one is this idea that Moses casts his staff down and it becomes a serpent. Now, I think this is really interesting if you're reading this and you see really who's in charge of these signs and who's giving these signs, because it seems from reading this that Moses isn't expecting this. You know, he cast the staff down and it becomes a serpent. And then what happens is Moses runs from it. He does what anybody would do from a serpent. So, you know, Moses really, I don't know, doesn't realize what's going to be happening or doesn't expect quite this kind of a thing. But again, by God directs him by his word to pick it up then, and it becomes a staff in his hand. The significance of the serpent is interesting, and how do we read this? You know, the serpent, you could remember, you know, from the fall into sin, is really a sign, you know, it was the serpent that tempted Eve and Adam to eat the forbidden fruit. It was the serpent that was given that curse. It was the serpent that was part of that curse, serpent that it was going to be the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. Serpent, you know, obviously Satan, but serpent then a symbol of this, of evil and of the fall and such. And so I don't know if you have any thoughts about, you know, the significance of having it as a serpent.
No, I think you're onto something there, because I you know, that, and also the fact, to make the connection first, like you said, that it is the serpent who deceives the woman, right? This is Satan who's doing that in the beginning. We get that identification later in Revelation chapter 12, right, where it's very clear that the serpent is Satan, and so that to see that here you have the staff being thrown down, and it becomes this serpent. Moses is initially afraid of it, which that's something too that I guess I'd just forgotten when I was reading. You know, it's not just that Moses throws it down and picks it back up, but he's actually afraid of it. I think is a something that aids that sort of view that you're suggesting, and I think rightly so. But then also the fact that Moses is able at God's command to pick it back up again, and it becomes his staff again to show the power that the Lord's word and the Lord himself has over Satan, ultimately to crush his head in the promised offspring, and the power that the Lord has over you know, Egypt, right? He's been showing that already in the book of Exodus, how he's really in control. Every time Pharaoh tries to do something to harm the people of Israel, the Lord, you know, uses that element of destruction for the salvation of his people. And so here, I think, you know, with this first sign that, that Moses is given of the staff becoming the serpent and then picking it back up again harmlessly, I think you're onto something there. I really do. I think that's the way we should look at this.
Yeah, I think all these signs really are a demonstration. There's more to it than just some popular spectacular event, although that's spectacular in itself. But I think there's definitely something deeper to it, and it demonstrates God's power over sin, over evil, how God really is the one who's in charge in all of this. And that's going to really come into fruition, just to kind of foreshadow what's going to be looked at later in Exodus 7, the idea that, you know, Aaron throws the staff down, it becomes a serpent, and Pharaoh's magicians do likewise. But it's Aaron's staff the serpent that came from that staff that actually, you know, swallows up the other one. So again, all these kind of signs really do show God triumphing over evil, God's power over all these false gods, how the true God, the Yahweh I Am, is the one true God. And this is going to come up again and again here too, even when we talk about Moses's excuse. All those excuses have to do with, and all the fear and doubt that Moses has, is he's fearing something and trusting in something above God. It really does become a first commandment issue. So again, I think even with these signs, we see God demonstrating his power over all of these things, and even over Pharaoh. And that's a continual trend, obviously, throughout this book of Exodus.
Yeah, definitely. And so we've kind of started to talk a little bit about this. I think it'd be probably good if we go ahead and get into that conversation right now. This, you know, more into idea of just signs in general and their purpose. So we've talked about the staff and the serpent, et cetera, but we've started to talk about, you know, well, what is the purpose of these signs, of signs in general in the Old and New Testaments and the life of our Lord? Let's go into that a little bit right now, Pastor Wargow.
Yeah, let's get started on that. That sounds good, because I think it's important if you get a wrong understanding of signs, and this even happens in the Bible where people get a wrong understanding of signs, which we'll see here. But what is the purpose of these signs that God does give in the Old and the New Testament, in the Gospels, and even in the early church? And what's the importance of these signs? What's their purpose? Well, we're told pretty plainly here that these powerful signs, these spectacular acts, are given for the purpose that the people believe, that they understand that Moses isn't some ordinary, again, guy off the street or something, that but God is giving him the power to do these things. And these signs are pointing to that, and we have a proper understanding of these signs as not ends in themselves. Moses isn't going in and casting down the serpent, and it's the serpent delivering his people, delivering the people of God out of Egypt, but they are showing God's power. And in a certain sense, we see the plagues as signs, and that kind of idea that they're demonstrating who's really in charge here, and in order that Pharaoh repent, that he let God's people go. And so these signs kind of continue then. But like I said, we don't just relegate them to the Old Testament. We see them prevalently also in the New Testament. And I think also we see them in a connection with God sending, and God sending with these signs accompanying them. And the way I say that is too, is because, well, you have Moses, but you have the one who is greater than Moses, as the author to the Hebrews in Hebrews 3 puts it, Christ our Lord. And when Christ comes on the scene, the Word made flesh, what does he do but these signs? And John's pretty explicit about this in the Gospel of John, this idea that there's these signs, but that's what Jesus' miracles are doing. They're pointing to something. They're not ends in themselves. I mean, this is the whole problem that Jesus runs into in John 6 in Capernaum, right? So he feeds the 5,000, and they see this sign, but they see the sign as an end in itself, and they want to seize him and make him king. But that sign of giving the bread was pointing to something greater that Jesus would accomplish. That is, it's pointing to the fact that Jesus is the bread of life, who gives life not simply temporally to a group of people in Capernaum, but his flesh for the life of the world. So again, there's the idea of properly understanding signs in their place, that they point to this greater thing. That's true with Moses and these signs for Israel in the Old Testament and Exodus. It's true throughout how God uses and sends prophets and has these signs. All of these signs are supposed to be demonstrating who God is, both his power, but not even that, but his promises too. Not simply just that he's a powerful God, which he is, but that he is a God who is faithful. And again, as you see that in the New Testament with him sending his son, the very word of God made flesh, you see the son demonstrating these signs. And as John's gospel put it, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. God gives these signs so that we understand who he is and that he is the one who was sent to win for the world salvation by his death and resurrection. So these signs, again, point to this greater reality. And even when our Lord sends men out, just as Moses was sent by the Lord with power and authority and great wonder to do these kind of signs, when our Lord sends people out, men out, like his apostles, and even what we have in the Gospels, both in the Gospels and what we see of the apostles in the Acts of the Apostles, there are signs that accompany them, that they're able to demonstrate that they are sent with these magnificent, powerful signs. But again, the signs aren't ends in themselves, but the signs are pointing to who God is and what God is doing. They lend the strength, the authority, so that people will believe that this is not the work of some charlatan, not the work of some man, but the work of God himself through these men.
Yeah, I think that's all really good. And I think the point that I would emphasize is, you know, these signs are there to confirm who God is and to confirm his word. You know, I mean, even here in the text we've got before us in Exodus chapter 4, it's an interesting way that the Lord speaks. In verse 8, which we looked at, you know, if they will not believe you, God said, or, and then he says, listen to the first sign, you know, rather than like look at the first sign or see the first sign, but to listen to the first sign, that the point of the sign is to confirm the truth of the word, you know, so that what really matters about the sign is the word that's attached to it, to speak that way, you know, I mean, so that it's not about the sign in itself, but the word that gets attached to that sign. And of course, when you have the word attached to that sign, and I think maybe this is where you're going with some of this too, is that's where you get into the New Testament, into what we have in the church today. This is where the sacraments, what we call a sacrament, becomes important, because here you have the Lord's word attached to something, right? He attaches his promise to water, or he attaches his promise to bread and wine, so that something does actually happen right then and there in that sacrament. Is that kind of where we're going with this? Should we make that connection?
Yeah, I think we can, properly speaking. I mean, we want to understand the sacraments too, though, not as mere symbols of something that's absent. So, you know, we don't understand the sacraments as signs in the sense that they point to a greater reality. As if, you know, you see a sign for McDonald's, but I know that sign's not McDonald's. So when we see the Lord's Supper as a sign of a meal, we know it actually isn't pointing to a greater meal, but it is in itself the meal of our Lord's body and blood. So if we properly understand it, though, you're right. What God is doing in the Old Testament with these great acts is I'm glad you brought that out, attaching his word to these signs so that it does accomplish what it says. And that's how we properly understand the sacraments, is the word and the element and doing what it says it will do, right? Forgiveness of sins, life and salvation through the word, but also through the word attached to earthly means in that sense too, right? Exactly. And going kind of back a little bit to our Lord and to his apostles, because this really got me thinking about all these wonderful, magnificent things that are attached or that are done by the apostles, right? So we know this in the gospel, like Luke's gospel, right? When Jesus sends out, I can't remember if it's with the 12 or with the 70, when he sends them out, but he gives them authority. You know, they're able to do things that no man will do. But it was for the purpose that the word that they were given would be heard by the people, so they can do these kind of things. And I remember, though, in that one event, they come back and they're rejoicing and they say, Lord, even the demons are subjected to us. So they have these great powerful signs. They have the, you know, power over the demons and all these things because God had granted it to them. But Jesus is hesitant to, that's a good way to put it. Jesus is cautions them, I should say, not to rejoice in that, not to rejoice in how spectacular these signs are, you know, but to rejoice in the fact that they have the word, their names are written in the book of life, that the point of the signs is always to point to the word, and the point of the word obviously is for our salvation.
Right. Yeah. You, I think in your notes you mentioned, I think you're exactly right, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that Greeks seek wisdom, Jews look for signs, but we preach Christ crucified. The whole point of the sign is so that we would hear, that we would listen to the sign, that we would hear the word and place our faith in Christ Jesus crucified and risen for us. And that text from Luke 10 that you brought up too, the same thing, that Jesus does caution them, right? They have been, you know, made partakers in his victory over Satan, such that they get to do these spectacular signs, but it's not about the sign in so much as it is about the victory that they've been given in Christ, that their names are written in heaven. That's the true joy that they have is what's found there in the word that's attached to the sign. And so we're continuing to look here at these signs in Exodus chapter 4. We've taken a great look at the staff, and we need to look at the other two signs, but we need to take a short break here first. This is Sharper Iron, looking at Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17, with Pastor Sam Wergau of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Ozian, Indiana. Please stick around with us after the break.
Hello, this is Dr. Dale Meyer. Have you heard Concordia Seminary's program, Word and Work and Intersection? Every week, you can hear it on KFUO Thursdays at 2 p.m. Central Time. We visit with many interesting guests about how the Word of God applies to their daily vocations and ministries. Be sure to tune in, and may the intersection of Word and Work be busy on your corner.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
Wednesday afternoon at 2 on KFUO.
Concord Matters is a show seeking agreement in Christian confession. I'm Pastor Charles Henriksen, one of the hosts of Concord Matters, heard on Worldwide KFUO each Tuesday at 2 p.m. Central and a repeat on Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. Central. We take an in-depth look at the Book of Concord with some fine Lutheran theologians. Concord Matters, live on Tuesdays at 2 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Your family gathers to celebrate your retirement from a career of over 40 years. Tears of joy for your newborn child are mixed with tears of sadness as you hear the sobering diagnosis. You softly smile to hide your sorrow as you watch your wife struggle to remember your daughter's name. Whatever your season in life, whatever your joys or struggles, Christ is for you. Hear the gospel message daily on KFUO.
I'm Free to Be Faithful moderator Kip Allen. Part of being faithful is being a good consumer. Do the places you shop at support Christian principles or causes contrary to Scripture? How can you find out? An organization called Second Vote keeps track of just such information. Second Vote Communications Director Robert Kuykendall and I discuss it on Free to Be Faithful Wednesday at 2:30 and Saturday at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO.
You hear our voices every day as we speak the gospel, share the latest news, or for insightful and sometimes entertaining talk. Why not share your voice with us and send us your feedback, suggestions, and questions? Leave your comment at 314-996-1542. Be sure to follow us on social media, too, so you can like, comment, and share your favorite posts. Drop an email to kfuo at kfuo.org or send a snail mail letter to Worldwide KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122.
Good morning and welcome back to Sharper Iron on Tuesday, July 16th. We're taking a look at Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithfield, Texas. We have with us Pastor Sam Wergau of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Ossian, Indiana. Pastor Wergau, before the break, we had talked extensively about what signs are, the purpose. We looked at the sign that Moses is given of his staff that he cast down. It becomes a serpent. He picks it back up, a reminder to him, to the people of Israel, that the Lord does have power over Egypt, that he is going to crush the serpent's head through his promised offspring. And from there, then, the Lord goes straight into a second sign. If they're not going to believe the first, he gives him a second sign. And it's this this bit about Moses putting his hand in his cloak and it becomes leprous and then puts it back in. It's clean again. So what's going on with the second sign here?
Yeah, it's really, this isn't one that's as popularly known. I think, you know, most people remember from their Sunday school lessons the serpent and the staff. But this one where, you know, Moses, God directs Moses and he puts his hand in his cloak, pulls it out, and it's leprous. It has that skin disease, like snow. So his skin is radically, radically transformed in that short period of time that it's put under the cloak and then brought back out. And then again, just like with the serpent, okay, it's then restored. Okay, so the staff is turned into a serpent, but then the serpent is turned back into the staff again. Again, we've talked about that God demonstrating his power over evil. And I think we can see similarly here with this sign that why leprosy? Why is this just because it looks cool or something like that? No, I don't think at all. I think the leprosy, especially what we're going to see later on in not only Exodus, but also Leviticus and Deuteronomy, is the idea of this connection of leprosy with uncleanness, mm-hmm. Of disease, and of evil, really. Okay, so this idea that nothing unclean should come before the Lord in the temple, and the idea that there's regulations and such attached to leprosy reminds us of the evil of a fallen world. And then, of course, we see this too in the New Testament when we're dealing with Jesus healing the lepers and such. But again, these signs have a reason behind it, and I think we kind of see them a little bit more fully here. That, okay, God in that sense causes this evil to befall Moses, but then he can take it away again, right? So God has the power over sickness, over death, over all these sorts of things. And so I think that is significant to the whole discussion of what's maybe the deeper meaning behind these signs. Yeah, it does demonstrate God's powerful, but powerful over what in particular? And it's over those things, those evil things that would plague Israel in that sense.
Right. Yeah. And I think you're right to notice the connection with cleanliness and uncleanness and that's going to come up later and the importance of leprosy. You know, there's a whole chapter on what is and isn't leprosy and what does and doesn't make you unclean. And to see that here, I think is important. And to remember too, that part of what was happening with the cleanliness laws in the Old Testament was this idea of being separated from God. Those who are unclean, you know, can't come near to him. They have to go through certain washings or certain sacrifices to be made clean, which was the Lord's way of drawing his people back to him. And so here, you know, as the Lord is preparing to send Moses to Egypt to deliver them from slavery, part of what he's, again, because as you pointed out, these are signs to Israel. Part of what he's telling them is you have been unclean here in Egypt. You have engaged in idolatry. You've not been faithful to me, but I am going to make you clean. I'm going to deliver you through my servant Moses. I'm going to bring you to myself. You know, I think that fits with, you know, thinking big picture now with the book of Exodus. After the Lord frees his people from slavery and brings them out of Egypt, the big chunk of Exodus, you know, almost the whole second half of the book is not only what happens at Sinai, but then the directions for building the tabernacle and then the actual construction of the tabernacle, which was the Lord's way of bringing his people close to him. That was the whole purpose of the tabernacle and later the temple. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of that the Lord might be near to his people. And so here, I think you're right with this leprosy, that the message that the Lord is giving to Israel is I'm going to make you clean. I'm going to draw you near to myself that you might live as my people and I might live as your God, that kind of thing. Yeah?
Yeah, exactly. It's good to see that bigger picture, the idea of why is God accomplishing this for his people? Because he's remembering his promise, right? He's hearing them in Egypt in bondage and slavery, and he's remembering his promise that he will deliver them. But again, that promise doesn't include just simply delivering them, but delivering them so that they may be his, right? That he's not going to share them. He's a jealous God, right? He's not going to share them with Egypt. He's not going to share them with other gods, but he will have them to be his. And that really is what the Lord desires. And we see that ultimately, again, fulfilled, you're right, in Christ. All of these promises, the deliverance of people from Egypt, the entrance into the promised land, all really in God's preservation of his people throughout the Old Testament. What we've seen in Genesis, what we're continuing to see in Exodus, is all concerning the seed. It's all concerning the promise of the one who would crush that serpent's head, who would give people deliverance, not simply out of slavery in a foreign land, but in the deliverance out of the slavery of sin through his redemption and through his work.
So then there's one more sign. It's only one verse long here. It's in verse 9 of the text where there's the Lord, you know, tells Moses, if they don't believe these first two signs, here's one more. Take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground. It'll become blood. Any thoughts on that sign before we move into the rest of the text?
Yeah, exactly. This is one that we know from the text we can tell doesn't actually happen. You know, he doesn't actually demonstrate it right there because, well, he doesn't have the Nile. But God does give the promise that you can point to this and say, well, okay, if they're not going to believe that one, here's the next one. Of course, we see that then as the first plague that happens is related to the blood in the Nile. But it is interesting because you've picked this up a couple times. If they don't believe, this conditional nature here is I think, significant, especially when we're talking about the purpose of signs, the purpose of the work of God. Is it's clear in that text the idea that God's signs, God's work, God's word can be rejected. And so there's this idea that with all the power, with all the might that's going to take place in showing this who God is to the Egyptians, that they might not believe it still, right? God doesn't force himself upon the Egyptians. He allows his word, his promise, his sign to be rejected, right? And I think that's kind of important when we're talking about this whole understanding about the nature of God and the nature of how he deals with his people is he's going to demonstrate his power, but he always leaves, you know, grace is resistible, if you will. It's not, you know, he's not going to allow, or he's going to allow allow the possibility. I don't know how best to word this to make this as accurate as possible, but you get what I'm saying. Maybe you can clarify a little bit more what I'm getting at.
No, right. He's, I think you've said it well, that when he puts his word out there, right, that word will bring about faith. But it can be resisted, right? I mean, that the sinful human heart can resist what God has given. And yet, I think, too, you know, as you pointed out, that this comes up, if they will not believe this, or if they will not believe this, you know, that he continues to give more, right? He continues to put his grace out there for his people to believe. He puts his word out there so that Israel will believe in him. That's the whole point, is that the Lord puts his promise out there. Yeah, and what do you do with a promise, right? You believe it. That's all you can do with a promise. There's nothing to do. Okay. You simply believe. And so this idea of, you know, the resistible promise, right, that it might not be met with faith, I think we see a picture of that with Moses. So the Lord has now given these three signs to Moses, and it's Moses' turn to talk again. And I think what we'll do is we'll go ahead and read the rest of the text and spend the last part of this program then talking about how Moses responds here. So we've got Exodus 4, verses 10 through 17. But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "O my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." So I think at the very beginning of the program, you talked about how Moses, you know, is whining. And I think you see that here. Right? I mean, Moses comes up with one excuse. And then finally, when the Lord gives him what is a very good answer, right? I mean, the Lord speaks to him almost like he speaks to Job, right? You know, who made everything?
Yeah,
Moses,
exactly.
You know, and yeah. Finally, Moses is left without anything. Just send someone else, Lord. So Pastor Werga, help us to, we got about 15 minutes left this morning. Help us to dig into these verses.
Yeah, I mean, we can be pretty hard on Moses, but I mean, Moses is just demonstrating how the people of Israel are going to react. He's demonstrating how our sinful hearts work, right? When God's law speaks, we're reluctant to hear it. And what God does, though, and what he's been demonstrating here is he kind of strips away every excuse that you can come up with. Where you're basically left, Moses is basically left just to say, "I don't have any more good excuses. I just basically just send somebody else. This isn't for me." And then that's where, again, the anger of the Lord is kindled against him. And that's when that happens, that's not a good place to be. That normally what follows that is punishment, judgment. Not here. The Lord actually stays his anger and is merciful to Moses and doesn't just blot him out right there for his reluctance. But he continues to, he actually provides Aaron at this point to be a helper for Moses in this whole event. But I really love the beginning of this part because, I mean, Moses's excuses are directed one way and the other, and he's directing it this way. You know, he had the excuse, "They're not going to believe me," and he's provided these powerful signs. Then he has the excuse that he can't speak, and the Lord basically tells him, "I made your mouth. The one who made your mouth is the one who's telling you to go speak." Right? It really puts things in perspective. And this is really always the case with any excuse we have that's contrary to God's word. The one who gives the word of God, who directs us to do such and such or to live this way, is not some arbitrary deity, but he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the creator of you. He's given you all of these gifts. And he's given you his word to protect and to direct those gifts. And that's exactly what he's doing with Moses here, too. So Moses is worried that he can't speak, but the one who is telling him to go speak is the one who created his mouth. And I loved how you picked that up, the similarity to Job there. But that's exactly, we're not dealing with some arbitrary or sub deity. This is God. This is Yahweh. This is the one who made the heavens and the earth. And now the one who continues to direct, to be with and to save his people. And so it leaves Moses without an excuse so that, you know, ultimately he's left with this idea that the anger of the Lord burns against him, but then he is given Aaron, and the Lord promises again, attaches his promise not only to Moses' mouth, but to Aaron's mouth as well, that these men will be prophets to speak the word of God and to go out and to do these things.
Yeah, there's a lot there. The emphasis on Moses' mouth, right? And how, you know, Moses starts that conversation, right? That he's not eloquent, and I haven't been in the past or since we've started talking, right? It didn't just happen, Lord. I'm slow of speech, and the Lord. I love what you said about that. The Lord's the creator too, and he's not a far off God. He's the one who made the heavens and the earth, and how now. We continue to see in the book of Exodus how the one who's created everything, right, in Genesis is now the one who's redeeming his creation. And he's going to do that through Moses. And so he reminds Moses, look, I'm the one who made you. Don't you think that I can give you the words to speak? I will be with your mouth. And then, you know, Moses, he's got nothing left. Other than, you know, he's got no other good excuses, at least, other than I think his doubt or his unbelief. And you're right that we can't, you know, look down upon Moses or give him too hard of a time, because which one of us would have done differently, you know? And I can't help but wonder, you know, with Moses, you think about what he's been through coming out of Egypt, right? He killed that Egyptian, and what was the reaction of the Israelites? They chased him out, right? It wasn't only Pharaoh that Pharaoh's death threat that got him, the Israelites weren't ready to go either. And he's, you know, Moses has been shepherding the flock for 40 years now, and he's doing all right. Of course he doesn't want to go, right? You know, his doubt, that issue of the first commandment that you brought up, I think is very strong here and something we should look at.
Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right. Because that's what the first commandment does. You know, okay, Luther explains the first commandment as we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And any breaking of the first commandment is placing our trust, our fear, our love onto something else, and that becomes our God. So for Moses here, his hesitancy comes from the idea that he doesn't trust in God's word. He doesn't believe that God will be with him and defend him and keep him, but he fears greater than the Lord God. He fears the Egyptians, or he fears Israel in that sense, or he's comfortable with his situation and doesn't want to be brought away from it. He really thinks, you're right, he got out of this, and for 40 years he hasn't had to deal with this Egyptian this issue in Egyptian that didn't end well. But again, that's what the Lord does, is he's calling, in fact, calling Moses in his sending also to repent, right? And it's through this repentance and this sending that God is going to direct his mercy both to Moses and to his people. And but he gives that great promise even before Moses finally gives this last, before and after Moses gives it what we kind of call the last final pathetic kind of excuse, just please send somebody else. He gives the promise, I will be with your mouth. Now, he'd given it earlier in the burning bush episode, right, when he said, I will be with you, all right? I will be with you. That's a great promise just in that little bit. But then he also directs it even more, because Moses' excuse had to do with his mouth. He said, I will be with your mouth, right? That the Lord is going to be with Moses. He's going to be with Moses' words. He's going to be with Moses in that sense that really – Moses need not fear, that this isn't Moses going off on his own to do his own thing, but it's the Lord directing and the Lord guiding him. And again, I think we see very clearly that Moses' continual excuses, I mean, he's testing God in a sense, and it's not a good move, but the Lord continues to be merciful to Moses. And instead of punishing Moses, he gives Aaron as a helper. He gives Aaron, who will go about this job with Moses. But still, Moses is... It's interesting, even with all of Moses' excuses, God still keeps Moses as the one, right? Aaron will be there, but how does he put it? He will speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be, though, as God to him, in a sense that Moses will be over Aaron. Moses will be the one who is the prophet who is leading the people out of Egypt.
Yeah, the mercy that the Lord shows to Moses there just comes through incredibly. You know, verse 13, please send someone else. And like you pointed out, that brings about the anger of the Lord against him. And yet, what does he do? He actually answers Moses' prayer almost with exactly what Moses asked for, right? Please send someone else. Okay, well, here, Moses, here is someone else. Here's Aaron, your brother. He's even happy to see you. But you're still the guy, Moses. You're still the one that I'm sending to deliver. You who've made every excuse imaginable, I'm still sending you. And you are going to be as God to your brother Aaron. I think what the Lord is telling him there is, right, the Lord speaks to Moses, and now Moses is going to speak to Aaron. So that for Aaron, right, when he hears Moses, he's hearing God, which perhaps is even, you know, a good picture of what the preaching office is still today. That when we hear the called and ordained servant of Christ, you know, speak according to his command, that we're actually hearing the Lord's word, right? The forgiveness of sins that's given in the absolution. This is not the pastor's forgiveness, but it is the Lord's forgiveness given in that office. And you see Moses here beginning a picture of that. Yeah,
exactly. I mean, I think the emphasis there too on the mouth, right? All right, this is how God worked. He was he used Moses as a mouthpiece, and he's with Moses's mouth. God works through the external word, right? He continues to work through the external word. That's why he sends preachers, but that's what he did in the Old Testament too. He sent Moses in this sense to speak this word to the people and to speak this word even in the face of the evils of Pharaoh. You're right, though. That's connected so much with the, he still uses mouths. He still uses the preaching of his word. He still uses that external word to deliver his saving word. And just as that word of the Lord delivered the people out of Egypt, so that word of absolution delivers people out of their sins these days by forgiving their sins, again, through that absolution.
Yeah, yeah. So Pastor Werga, we got about 5 minutes left here this morning. Are there any points that we haven't picked up that you want to hit or kind of give us a summary of what we looked at this morning?
Yeah, well, I like to always do this when we kind of give a summary. I always remember fond memories of a Bible class I was in college, and the pastor, this was out in the suburbs of Chicago, we were doing the Bible class, and we were doing Genesis 1, actually, but he said, you know, when you're looking at these Old Testament things, you always want to make sure to put your Jesus glasses on. So we want to put our Jesus glasses on kind of just, and I think we've been doing that a little bit throughout this, but to kind of go back and to review this stuff and to look at this stuff as it pertains to Christ. Now, we've seen it with the preaching office. We've seen it with the I am. I think you saw that with the previous look at the previous lesson, Jesus as the I am. But again, that points at why God is doing what he is doing. God's word and God's work is not arbitrary, but it relates itself, directs itself to this bigger picture of not just the deliverance of God's people from Egypt, but his deliverance of all people from sin, death, and the grave. And so I think as you kind of look at the powerful signs that God gives, the faithfulness that God has, how God continues to work for his people and to use Moses to deliver his people from that, we see the bigger picture of how Christ, as the seed of the woman, as the one who would come through the line of these Israelites who were in Egypt, who were delivered, and then centuries later would be born a babe in Bethlehem, how it is through what Christ has done, his work, his signs that he has accomplished, that he has done all of this, and ultimately will we see that fulfilled then in his obedience in life and his obedience in death, even death on a cross, and his resurrection from the dead, and that great thing that is showing forth the ultimate deliverance that we have. We are like Moses. We're like Israel. We're going to grumble. We're going to lose sight of that. But God continues to speak, continues to call us to repentance, and continues to lead us to believe, give us faith to believe and trust in these great promises that he is our God, victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over the grave, and that he has given us the ultimate victory in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Pastor Sam Wergau is the pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Ossian, Indiana, helping us out this morning with Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. Pastor Wergau, thanks so much for your help this morning.
Oh, thank you. It's a pleasure.
Our Lord, the same God who spoke to Moses in the burning bush, who gave him these signs, does continue to give us his word that we might believe it over and over again. Throughout our doubts, throughout our struggles with the first commandment of fearing, loving, and trusting in him alone, he speaks his word that we might hear it, that we might believe it. He reminds us of his power over the evil one, that this serpent who deceived long ago, this serpent who attacked in Egypt, has now been crushed by our Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds us of his power over our uncleanness, that he has drawn us back to himself, that he has cleansed us from our unholiness, washed us in the water and word of holy baptism, fed us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ to draw us closer to himself. And he has defeated every false god, every enemy before him has been put to an end through his son, Jesus Christ. And even in our excuses, he continues to remain gracious to us. He continues to speak that word to us, that word that, yes, can be rejected, but he desires nothing more than that the sinner hear it, that the sinner repent, that the sinner believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, just like he sent Moses to the people of Israel to proclaim that word. So he sends preachers, pastors, to you and to me today, that we too might hear the voice of the Lord calling out to us to repent and to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that Moses gave to the people of Israel, the gospel that he went with his staff in his hand, as we'll see, to go and deliver the people through the mighty power of the Lord, through the word that he gave. That's what we're seeing here in the book of Exodus in chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. Here on Sharper Iron, I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Thanks for spending the hour with us this morning, and we will see you again tomorrow as we continue this journey in the book of Exodus, the saga of salvation that our Lord worked for his people Israel, and the saga of salvation that he works for you and for me in his Son, Jesus Christ.